I'll go first. Prois to me, the one who stands out in front.
Takes the lead.
Who wants that? All right. Just a couple things come to mind, and then that'll cue us up. Whatever the Lord has prompted you to share, what this means personally to you, and what you're hearing from the Lord. I want to read from 1 Corinthians of their potentiality. When he says, know you not, you should judge the world. Know you not, you should judge angels. How much less and more in these little pity things that you're taking your brethren to law courts over. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. So they just don't understand their identity. They're saints. They're not acting like it. They're saints by calling. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And if you read 1 Corinthians, first four chapters, they think they're really something. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, they actually think they're higher than Paul in their spiritual life. That they're reigning and without him. He's down here as the scum and dregs of all the earth, and they're up here ruling and reigning in their super spirituality, and they're carnal babes. They don't know this. But Paul is a father and a Lord. Notice what he says to them about their calling in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, that is human standards, according to the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of a man, that would be chapters 2, 3, and 4. There are not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble of royal birth, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Put that in quotes. And the word shame is intensified to utterly put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world, to utterly shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. In the Greek mind, the things that are not means you're a nothing. That would be, in Greek culture, the lowest of society. To be a zero, there's a criteria and a mindset. And so to be a zero in the estimation of this world's wisdom is how God brings to naught the things that are. Okay? That no man should boast before God. Notice, verse 28, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. It's his elective purpose. The things that are not, that he might nullify, render inoperative, render powerless, the things that are, the entire satanic kingdom and all that it represents. He's doing that through the church, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, out from God is the source. You are in Christ Jesus, who in him, he became to us wisdom from God. God doesn't give wisdom. He gives us a person who is the wisdom of God. This is a step up from James. In Jesus Christ, the person, God gave him to be our righteousness, our sanctification, set apartness to God to be holy, and redemption, the one who in us delivers us from who we are by nature into who he has intended us to be. For, and just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. There's a man of God speaking. And then the other thing that came to my mind is Hebrews 7. And then I'll put this on pause for people that have other thoughts. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is a man, who has passed through the heavens and is now exalted above the heavens. And so as you read the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is a king priest, the Levitical priests were chosen based upon physical requirement. They couldn't have any flaws, any blemishes. And so their sacrifices were tamim. They were whole and sound, and so that there would be no blemish sacrifices. So Jesus Christ, his qualifications isn't based upon a physical requirement, but that was a type of his moral and spiritual character as man. So he qualified to become high priest because on the cross as a sacrifice he's sinless, and in his sinlessness he qualifies to be the high priest. So there's a change of priesthood with Jesus coming. That's Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection, being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming image bearers on earth, that represents divine perfection that comes and imparts, is parted to us through the perfected God-man, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7:28. Now, if perfection, which is the goal for why we're saved, Hebrews 6:1 and many other passages, it was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there to be for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. What's the change of law? It's not the written letter of which we study. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. It's a different law. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. That is Judah, Christ. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, it's very interesting, he arose as the morning star. It's the actual word on it. He descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but here it is, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Where is that indestructible life? It's in Christ. And like Harry Lou says, what's your position, saints? In Christ. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. Then you have within you indestructible life. And the adversary has no authority over that indestructible life. If we're walking in holiness and we're abiding in the one who possesses indestructible life, we are immortal until our mission is finished on earth. We are immortal until our work is done. Anything that would distract us from that reality, we have a stronghold. Unbelief, ignorance, we repent. No. I am more significant right now. Me, as a born-again child of God, I know that I know I'm more significant than Michael the Archangel in the purpose and plan of God. The guardian prince of Israel, one born-again saint in ascension union with Jesus Christ, has more significance. How do we know that? Hebrews 1:13. They serve us. They're ministering servants to us. So we repent of all mediocrity, of anything that represents the echo of the enemy. You're just a worm. You're a nothing. Yeah, outside of Christ, I'm nothing. But in Christ, everything. In Christ, we have indestructible life. And that indestructible life is in us. And so if that becomes more and more the testimony in our lives, spirit, soul, and body, we should start seeing some effects. We should start seeing the effects of the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is that the dead are going to start coming to life spiritually. And who knows, maybe in the day of visitation, there may actually be dead people coming to life. Yeah, I mean, I'm not looking for that. It's happening in different parts of the world. The dead are being raised. It's happening, especially in evangelism. So that's not what we seek. Brother Bok Sing says, our job is to preach the gospel. We're not going to have any healing services. We're not going to advertise healing. We preach the gospel. The Lord will take care of that. And wherever Bok Sing went, he established over 2,000 churches. Massive work of God. He spent all night in prayer on the mountain with the saints sometimes. Every time there was a gospel preached, they'd go out in the streets singing hymns and everything, and going into these pagan areas, singing, praising the Lord, preaching the gospel, and people were healed right and left. And he never once advertised that at all. It's just normal. And these signs shall follow. So any other thoughts about what we read today that the Lord would prompt you to share? Go ahead, Lord.
It just is going so well along with how I'm seeking the Lord every day, because he put it on my heart to start reading in Genesis and in Matthew, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, and to just see him in human history. And, you know, when you think about Genesis and you see, you know, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Seth, you know, then you start, you know, seeing more population on the earth and more people. There was a vessel of testimony in each generation. But do you think that they knew that they were going to be written about, or that their lives were going to be recorded in the Word of God, which lives and abides forever? You know, but yet, what it, God put an issue before them, each one of them. And Adam and Eve, we know it was obedience and faith in him. And same with Cain, same with Abel. And you see, and that what Abel obtained a testimony. And his blood is, you know, still crying out from the ground. So I just am so relating where we are today with every other person in the Word of God who is mentioned, some really in a very negative light. And it all the standard is God and his purpose. And so we either respond to God and his purpose in the day in which we live and according to his eternal mind and heart, which in our age, it's been revealed. There's no more guessing. We know what God is after. And that's, so, you know, I mean, he gave Paul the complete and full revelation. So it's incumbent upon us to respond to God's best, which is what was deposited with Paul. But as I've been reading, you know, not only in Genesis, the beginning of the life on earth, and then again in Matthew, where the Lord Jesus is on the scene, that phrase has been going over and over in my mind. It's our turn now. Just think about it. It's our turn now. And I said that to the Lord. I was praying, and I just said, Lord, we're the ones that are alive right now. All these others that we've read about, that we see in the New Testament, they're all with you. Or, you know, in hell, I mean, wherever. But I'm talking about those that responded to the Lord. They're all with you. Your complete and entire attention is upon us. The angelic host's complete and entire attention is on us, on the handful of saints on the earth today. We're it. This is where human history is being. It's our turn. We are in human history right now. And so I think, you know, what Brother Sparks is talking about here is having that instrument of testimony, that vessel of resurrection. So I think all the things we faced and gone through, we just give God praise and thanksgiving that they weren't removed, that we had to fight through, that we suffered in the way we did, that we were confused and sometimes wondered where God was and all that. But that is precisely what has kept bringing our hearts into alignment with him. And because what happens, we either have to say yes to the Lord and get adjusted to the heart of God, or we peel off and go lesser. We find the lesser road. We find the road of less resistance. So I think I'm more and more understanding why Peter and Paul could say, you know, rejoice in the Lord and count it all joy. I think that's James. Why? Because all these things that are obstacles are just like Daniel and the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they're things placed in our path for us to overcome and to prove God's greatness. even though at the time we're very weak, we do not and should not think highly of ourselves, but just to say, well, wait a minute, it's our turn now. All eyes are upon us. And I don't just mean Morningstar, but I mean the saints on the earth. It's our only chance and our only turn. Yeah, I mean, history is being written. History is being concluded. We are on the shoulders of, you know, standing on the shoulders of many that went before us, of all that went before us. And I was just thinking of, as we were finishing and Doug was sharing, I was thinking about Genesis. And you see a brief outline of the believers there in Genesis. But then you go to Hebrews 11 and you learn more about their life. You know, and of course, in Abraham's case, you go to Romans. But there's, you know, you just see over and over that faith was the issue in each of these people's life. And that's all they had to be concerned about. And it really is all we need to be concerned about is trusting the Lord and faith in God and obedience to what he has shown us, which is great, which is really great. So anyway, I just see the whole connection with all human history.
And when we speak in these absolute terms, we know that that's our measure now, and although that doesn't change, God continues to dilate that.
Oh, and Doug, just one other thing. You know, when he says here at the end that the rule of the heavens through the instrument in overthrowing the power of evil demands no defilement, no contact, I know that each one of us can say, yes, last year I had an appetite for this, but this year I don't. You know, 6 months ago I wanted to do this or think this, but now I don't. It's like, and the Lord has done this.
Sanctification.
Yeah, it is sanctification. But then he says, oh, sometimes it will, you know, that the power of evil demands, etc. Sometimes that power of evil will come along the line of discouragement. Sometimes through depression, doubt. Sometimes through an overwhelming sense of weakness. I wouldn't say sometimes. I would say, wow, all the time, you know. And this has been our life and what we go through in our home, the discouragement, the depression, the doubt. But what happens? What are we doing now? We're standing. We're proclaiming the word of God. We're saying, no, I will not go down under this. Because he wants us to question the Lord, his love and his wisdom, and to question his ability to see us through. And that's where we stand and we start proclaiming.
I love that. Go your way, Daniel. You shall stand in your watch.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go your way. If we commit our way to him, our way will be his way. Go ahead, dear.
I actually got quite a bit out of this on several levels, but today it just kind of struck me about the man Daniel. Like, we don't know if he was a eunuch. We don't know if he just didn't marry. It doesn't say anything about a wife or kids or anything like that. I mean, he's...
To be in the court in that position, he would not have been allowed.
What?
You couldn't be married. When you were the king, there was the protocol for kings to have those that served close to him to be eunuchs.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah. So to me, I think about this man, and I mean, for many reasons, I can't comprehend what it would be like to be a youth, highly intelligent, to be taken from your homeland, to be made a eunuch as a man, and then to continue on in faithfulness to the Lord for years and years and years and years. I think about him and the opportunities for bitterness in his life and the opportunities to seek comfort somehow from this earth, this realm that he was living in, and just the opportunity before him to receive comfort in the natural for what he was experiencing and had to be going through in his own person were immense. Like, I mean, first of all, to be chosen, you know, the rest of whatever, whether he was noble or whatever, those who weren't chosen had none of these same opportunities. And yet here he is choosing not to partake from the king's table. And that's just the beginning. That's just him as a youth. And it goes on and on and on. And, you know, there are things that I've read in the law that talk about eunuchs and just the way the law's written about. I don't think they could even go into certain parts of the temple and things like that. And it's like, and yet in all of that, here he is faithful to the God of the heavens. And the last words in the book are about his inheritance. He has no earthly inheritance. He has nothing in this natural life that he allowed himself to receive comfort from, nor does he have anything left that he can leave behind. And yet, the remnant of Israel was birthed through his intercessory ministry. But on a natural level, all that's left, the last words about him are that he will receive his lot, his inheritance in the end. And that just touched me.
Yeah.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I think it's tremendous too. And then just reflecting that we've been through this before corporately. And I know you mentioned, I can't remember, a few times ago, well, you know, well, how much should we get? Or, you know, not just you, but I mean, it's so, I realized, well, wait a minute, I began to think about those terms. How much should I get? But Lord, that's not right. So if we've read through this before and I'm not changed, that's the issue. And so he Sparks really addresses it. It's a moral purity. It's a moral correspondence to that character of Christ. And so that's what I really begin to really pray about, that there, and just even seeing our history as an assembly, I believe the Lord is bringing us through that more corporately. And as we're coming through it more corporately, having that moral purity of our lives, what is that doing? It's shaking out the principalities. It is shaking out the darkness that's been in our midst.
They're being displaced.
Being displaced. And that's God's way. That is God's way. As much as I've absolutely hated that, I'm kind of like, ugh, unfortunately. But I mean, I would rather, you know, the Jewish background, it's like, shh, you know. And I love this, what he says. I had to chuckle that, as Markey, the basic principle of spiritual moral descendancy, of dominion, of overthrowing the power of the enemy, of having authority over the power of the devil, is not in our language, our phraseology, or not how much we know, how much I've read of Sparks, you know, not how much I study the word, is not the volume of our voice. I mean, I did that in my home many, many times. I would get so angry and the forcefulness of our effort. I thought, if I could just strangle this thing and get this thing out of people, then it would be better. But, you know, God was working in me. It says, our manner, it is the moral purity of our lives. So that has to be so worked in us individually. And sure enough, I was just appalled with the Lord, of just like, Lord, how can you allow these things to remain here in a minute? I mean, he put up with me for so long. But to really bring something deep, deep within our very nature, our very character, of what, you know, just exactly what Sparks is describing. There's a holiness, there's a separation. Even though it's in our midst, there's still, internally, there began to be a separation. Even though it was still going on, it's like, no, God's getting the idolatry out of me. Of saying, I cannot be a part of this anymore. I can't. So there's that character that's in rotting. It says, in other words, the fact that we give the enemy no ground anywhere. It's not so much in the external, you know, we start out that way. Yeah, I cut this off and that off. But there's also that internally that must happen as a constitution that says, no, the temptation, even though it comes Panya, I know you, that the Riggs talked about that here a couple of weeks ago, that I think it was a great test, that, you know, something comes in, it's like, no, there's something in here that's a resoluteness that says, no, I'm not going to go to the right or to the left. That there's something in inside that says the enemy is not coming here. I'm standing on his ground, God's ground, and he is going out. And so that's what I, you know, after we read this years ago, and I'm like, okay, well, Lord, there's a little bit, perhaps, more of the features of Christ here in our midst, so that the idolatry, the enemy's ground, cannot come in and camp on us. We're becoming wiser in this. We're becoming more constituted morally and spiritually.
And more consecrated.
And more consecrated, right, right. So whatever that is, and God only can define it. It's the legalism that comes in, and I mean, I was very much this way, that would point, say, oh, you can't do this, you know. But that doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't. It has to come from within instead of from without. And so I so appreciate it. Diane and I read this chapter, and we both were so just in awe over just defining, you know, even more so of what God is doing here in us and in our midst.
Yeah, just a reminder, as I read through the Psalms, David, you see an environment. He is under great assault. He has, my enemies are more than the hairs of my head. They're saying all these slanderous things about me. Is all this attack? He's appealing to God. Where are you? Are you, you know, are you God? I mean, it's like, why are you not doing anything about this? Then he says, you know, I want judgment in this matter. Vindicate me according to my righteousness and my integrity. That's what he says. Can't get around it. Test me and see if there's anything in me, then hand me, you know, you have a right to hand me over the enemies. I mean, just paraphrasing a lot of things. Just specifically, just go through, say, just even Psalm 3 through up till 14, 15, and say it's all there. There's many others, but it's just, you just see the progression of things. So he appeals to God for justice. That is, he would judge and vindicate him according to his own righteousness. What is that righteousness? I'm conforming to your revealed will of God. I don't know of anything else. If there is, go ahead and search me. I mean, why is the enemy is coming up on me, and why is all this happening? And then the Lord would bring in deliverance. He would declare and give testimony how the Lord rescued him from these life-threatening situations. What's wonderful about the Psalms and David, and there's others contributors, that they're very honest with God. They're not religious. They don't need to say, well, you know, if I'm this honest with God, I need to, you know, have fear. They're absolutely fearless in their honesty with the Lord, and they're very authentic, and they're not religious. So I think it's really wonderful to have those kinds of examples in the Psalms of people that are in, like David, unbelievable pressure. I mean, like Psalm 69, just floodwaters of death have just engulfed me, you know. So this man knows spiritual warfare. Why? Because he carries within him the lineage of Jesus as king. He is the bridge between the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, and Jesus Christ coming as the greater David. He bears kingship, and so everything in the satanic kingdom is opposed to him coming to kingship ascendancy, kingship moral and spiritual character. Just do a word study on sometime on righteousness and integrity. The very word integrity, have you ever looked up in the dictionary? Sound, whole, transparent, you know, no duplicity. I mean, it's a tremendous word. Integrity itself is found throughout the Psalms. And it's based on the word tom. It's tamim. It's to be whole and sound on a spiritual level. Sanctification is seen in terms of not only experiential righteousness, we know from 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Greek terminology that is used for integrity, the integrity of the Old Testament, you know, vindicate me according to my rights and my integrity of heart. Tommy, whole, sound, and complete. The word holokleros is used in the New Testament. It's translated complete. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, without blame. Holokleros. Complete. Even the body. So that's why I've said in the past, when the rapture occurs, there's not going to be sick. Yeah, you won't be sick. Because Tamim will be in the physical body. And it's just not a condemnation. It's just that we're still growing. I mean, we're where we are, you know. But there is higher levels of sanctification for our very bodies. And it's found in James chapter 1, verse 4. You know, consider all joy, brethren. You could fall into various testings. So, you know, the testing brings about proven character. And we see that in Romans 5. Testing brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And God allows testing in James 1:4 that we would be mature and complete. The holokleros, teleios, and maturity, reaching God's end, and moral completeness is right there in that context of James 1:2-4 as God's purpose in testing. And if, as you read through Follett, he is a personal grasp on when we're in the midst of testing, in the midst of that which we don't understand, what's the Lord? Lord, what are you trying to show me? Well, what is you're trying to bring me up higher? I'm complaining and doing this. You know, Satan was assigned to Peter to sift him like wheat. Well, God, did Jesus say, "Oh no, this is not nice. I mean, he's going to be sifted like wheat. Poor Peter." Jesus said, "Okay, you can have him." I see the chaff of self-centeredness and pride in him, just like you do, Satan. Jesus agreed with Satan in what Satan saw in Peter. He agreed. Okay. That's yours. You get the chaff, I get the wheat. Satan says, there's no wheat. It's all chaff. All right, we'll see. It's the same thing with Job. And so Satan, the great perosmos, the whole perosmos, the tempter, his goal is to destroy. What's God in the background? Hodokimazo. I am allowing this to happen so that having tested, you stand approved. You have a faith that's approved. So it's two things going on at the same time. Tester, Satan is there to destroy. God stands back. He sees the chaff. He allows that to go on. When the sifting is in that phase of our life, it's reached its desired goal. It lifts up and we have a nice little break. We think, wow, we've arrived, and we find out we haven't, because there's more things come, because God wants us to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to grow up in him with reference to all things. So he's very persistent, but he gives us breaks along the way. But it's in this, hopefully for us, it's an ascendant break. You know, as we're going in ascendancy, there's less and less chaff, less and less chaff, and more wheat, that which represents the divine nature of the Son of Man. So anything else on this chapter? Yes. Oops.
Well, so we did this book in 2011 and 2014, about 3 years between each time that we've read. And so I have my, you know, little notes from 2011. And so I thought it's been kind of interesting, because when I did in 2014, I had a printed out copy I did, and so all my notes from 2014 are in there. And so I'm coming to parts, and I'm like, why don't I have this marked? Why don't I have any notes about this? And then I'm thinking about back to 2011. I'm still right in the very much in the middle of my journey, very much. And I know there was that which I was able to take in at that time. But it was still being very much worked out at that level yet of where I was in my, you know, because God didn't have all of me, I'm still in parts and so forth. And so now I can go back and I'm like, whoa, this is powerful. This gives definition to what we've been going through. And I think we can all relate to that. And not just because it's like we hear it and it's a doctor and we can say, yeah, tell me about it, you know. And next year, probably we could read it and we could see more of that. So for me, that was actually quite encouraging. And I kind of thought along the lines that Sally did, that it's not about a teaching, it's not about a doctrine. It is like coming into that moral ground, that into ascendancy. And what is that?
A moral correspondence would be another good word.
Yes. And every day that we wake up, we're given an opportunity, a new fresh day that God gives us to have this worked out in our lives. And it's not just for us. I mean, I think we've all seen that this last year, that what we're dealing, what we're going through is not just for us. It's very personal, believe me, it is. But it is for others, and he talks about that. It's for, we see others being able to be brought in and encouraged. And I'm encouraged and brought into things just by testimonies from my sisters and brothers. So that was encouraging to me. Then he comes to the part where he talks about those, how does he refer to it as? Let me see if I can find it. Those gangways, you know, those, we would call them bridges, or those links with the enemy camp. And there's also a thing every day where we're given those choices and opportunities that we can, you know, somebody, Ivan irritates me because I'm focusing on this and he's calling or he needs this paper right now. And it's like, really? Don't you need to go somewhere? You know, don't you need to be gone now? And
who needs to detox?
Yeah. And it's like, really? It's like I can choose to put on Christ, or I can choose to be out of the flesh. And I was out of the flesh a lot of times this week. I mean, I just got frustrated with the week and all the different demands and situations, you know. And then there were times where I was able to press in through and come on to that higher ground in Christ. But to me, it's very, very practical, where he talks about that separation and holiness. And we will be put in, temptation will be put in our way in a thousand different ways. I may have to struggle with depression. Another person may not have to. One person may have, you know, an anger issue. I may not struggle with that. You know, just all these different areas. And so sometimes we allow the enemy to lodge his gangway, and we go across, and we are undone. And I think as we grow more and more in Christ and putting him on, he shows us where we're doing that, where we didn't, you know, back in 2011, I wouldn't have had eyes or ears for something that today he can show me and is showing me different areas in my life where, you know, those little openings that, oh, you know, maybe I'm just making too big a deal out of that. Maybe I shouldn't be that bothered about it. I try to talk myself out of something, you know, like, oh, well, you know. And where the enemy is a legalist, and he knows our weak areas. So he comes in and he targets those areas that he knows is our weakness. And so what does it mean for me to come into that higher ground in Christ, not in myself, because I tend to be legalistic with myself and look to myself, and at the end of the day, I'm apologizing again. And it's like God just says, I wasn't looking to you for that. I know you don't have that in yourself. I mean, it's not a voice, but an audible voice, but in my spirit, he's just showing me that. That in myself, I will never be able to produce that, but in him. And so I just say, well, God, then you got to do a really deep work in my life. I give you permission to do that. And where my hands might still be like this, or maybe in 2011 they were like this, you know, now they're opening up a bit more, but he's like, I just want no reservation. So that's kind of what I got out of this chapter.
As I think about this and the reading and so forth on it, it's the kind of thing for me. And I don't have the fancy vocabulary. I'm just a little simple guy that just can only trust in the Lord. And basically, the way I look at it, as I was reading that, and something I was getting back more of, and it seems like the Lord even, for me, it seems like the Lord uses circumstances to kind of shift gears for me.
And sometimes, you know, it takes a little while for me to catch on what's going on. And but I think is that we, you know, we've heard enough over the last number of years to, and for me to be able to know and understand that it's not me. And what I catch myself sometimes doing at times is that, all right, I am almost go through a paranoia of some sort of being legalistic or being religious, that sometimes I catch myself not doing it when somebody said anything to do it. I don't do it because that sounds too religious. And yet, and so on the other hand, then let's look at, okay, Lord, my number one goal and purpose is to honor and glorify you, but I can't do that in and of myself, but it has to come inside of me. And then come out, and then change the inside and come out. And because I know that he's even used that over years ago already, that too, you know, we talk about our morals and our moral stature and so forth like that. I can try to make a bunch of guidelines that I won't do this and I won't do that and won't do the other thing. But until the heart changes and it's corresponding with that, those things are just doing things and they don't change anything. You may not be doing it in and of itself, but you're still doing it in your heart. You're still a part of that. And I think somehow it seemed like the Lord is using that over this last week just for me to, again, to kind of refocus again and pull back again and just, okay, Lord, it's you. And it's everything is you. The knowledge and so forth that we've had, that we've gleaned over the years that I've been here, you know, unless you change my heart so that I can be represented in your heart, in your heart in me, that doesn't do, the do's and don'ts really benefit me. And so to focus on you in such a way so that the circumstances of life are used to breathe life in Christ. Even though the circumstance may not change, I may feel just as ugly as I did before, but life in spite of it. And that comes from my heart. And how that's supposed to work out yet, I don't know, but I am just looking forward to the Lord's doing. Because I look back and I know, Sally and Connie both have mentioned already that, you know, what I went through, and, you know, 2.5, 3 years ago, whenever it's, when things started really flipping for me. And I know I'm a different place, but I'm still not at the place I want to be. But I can know that as long as there's changes, he's still there. And he's going to use whatever circumstances it takes in my life to bring me to his greater ground.
Oh, we certainly see it.
I was just thinking about more about how the Old Testament it actually kind of becomes more alive in as it, I think, helps define the New Testament. But I was thinking about the fact that you know, Daniel was in a lion's den with physical lions, and we aren't necessarily. However, the adversary, he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. And then the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a physical pit of fire, and yet ours is not a physical. And I was just in the context, just thinking about how the fiery ordeal can take on so many different nuances. And, you know, sometimes, for me, I don't even know what it is to be able to grasp the fact that I'm in a fiery ordeal. It's like, I don't necessarily know what's happening sometimes. It is all, for them, there was a moral aspect to it, but it was happening physically in their lives. Where for us, it is moral, but it is more of a spiritual aspect that needs to be worked out. There is a lot of thought, you know, that is precipitated by this. That We've read it a couple times, but this one, I have no recollection. This chapter, no recollection of having read. I've said this before. I feel worse now than I did whenever I, in 1980. I feel worse now. 1979, 1980. I feel like I'm worse, and I've been tempted. I just been tempted. I wish that I could go back to that. However, that's a deception in of itself because there was so much hidden there. And sometimes I think, okay, Lord, if I could only return, am I like an Ephesian where I need to return to my first love? And I have taken some of the books that we read or that I read back before, and it's like, can I go to those and find what I found in? And I can't find it. And I think our brother Sparks, he addressed that not too long ago in something we read it. And I think it does speak to the fact that that there is a drawing to a higher and higher place. So even though I feel worse,
getting closer to God.
I feel
worse.
Yeah, I think for me, this last year or so has taken on a different nuance. Ironically, there was a major break for me around Susan and that whole deception. But the irony is that out of that, the new aspect has been dealing with the physical situation and having it end up, in a sense, being worse. This last surgery and the headaches have been so, and it's a fiery ordeal. And it is, there is that which is, in a sense, debilitating, and also in a sense, where there is the assault of the adversary. Where's God in this? Seeking to interpret it, and it's a fiery, truly a fiery ordeal. And I know this last weekend, it's like, okay, the headaches are there; they're not as intense. Although I realized this morning, it really got bad, and so I think I can see that there are circumstances that make it worse. But in looking at it, I said, Lord, okay, what I have to do is find a way to live in the midst of this. And it's been that way with other, physical things, the outcomes of surgeries, that it's not, you address something, but the outcome isn't at all what I would have thought. And so just looking and saying, okay, there are fiery ordeals, and they have all different, what's the word? It isn't physical, a physical pit of fire, but it can take on all these different nuances. And that's what's probably very unique for each individual in this, the way the adversary seeks to devour, the way he comes as a lion, the way the fiery pit is presented. They all have that. I think maybe today I am struck even more solemnly by the value of life now with a view toward what the Lord wants to do in the eternal state. Whatever it means to be prepared and equipped to be able to rule and reign with Him, it all hinges on this life. And what happens when we find ourselves in the fiery pit? What happens when we find the adversary seeking to devour us? And the great emptiness that I discover when I looked to my own resources. Yeah. Of course, that's the outcome, to come to the end of self, that he might have the opportunity to release himself in resurrection in our lives.
Yeah, he may be good. Come all in all, that's all progressive, for sure. Anyone else?
Okay. The book of Daniel. So what are the names of the four people that represent the bridge between captivity and the return of the remnant? There's Daniel. That has a meaning in his name. Names represent God's destiny for that person who is born. They're given a name, and it's the characterological defining purpose of God in their life. So, Daniel, God is judge. God is judge. Mishael, who's like God? Watch through these instrumentalities, they go through the fire. What happens? Who is like God? Hananiah, God is gracious. Azariah, God is my strength. That's the testimony, you see. God, 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 God. Four is a number of universality. Four cherubim. God. So you see the bridge, God has these bridges through Daniel. I am the judge and vindicator of my people. Who is like me? There's no one compared to me. Mishael, who, the strength of man, what is it? Azariah, God, there's a man in whom God has demonstrated his strength. Hananiah, it's all a person who personifies grace through it all. You see? Those are the four children. Those represent the bridge and the link from the captivity to the restoration. So, as we ask the Lord to embody in us the characterological, constitutional features of what those Hebrew names represent. Because remember, when Jacob was born, he grabs hold of his brother's heel, right? Esau is the firstborn, and yet the firstborn has the right of primogeniture to get the birthright. But he despised the birthright. Jacob's got a hold of his heel. He wants to ascend. He wants to come out and displace him. And so God has to put him under a greater Jacob called Laban until all the Jacob is out of him. And he goes, and Esau is pursuing Jacob to, Jacob thinks he's going to be killed. He goes out and offers a peace offering to him and goes and wrestles with the God all night in Jabbok, the place of cutting off. That's what a place. It's a tributary of Jordan, death working in, cutting off of that Jacob nature, wrestles with God. What is your name? My name is Yaakov. I'm a chiseler, a supplanter, and I'm a cheat. You shall no longer be Yaakov, Jacob, but you shall be Israel, a prince with God, as it says in Hosea, who wrestled with God and prevailed. That's where Hosea puts it. But if you go back to the account, God has wrestled with him. God defeated Jacob. And in his defeat and his admitting that he was a chiseler, God exalted him, gave him a new name, Prince with God, Israel. And that's God's goal for all of us. We have a name by nature. And there's that new name that we're going to receive as the rewards we see there in Revelation chapter 3 of the Church of Philadelphia. To him who overcomes, I'll write upon him the name of the city of my God that descends out of heaven. I'll write upon the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Wow, that's destiny. That destiny is rooted in character. So, Father, help us to continue to press on and to overcome that which will bring us into our portion, our allotted portion at the end of the days, measure of the stature. The fullness of Christ. Christ fully formed in us 100-fold. We pray in Jesus' name.